beloved.
Greet you all this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. The message I have this morning that I've been contemplating and wrangling with, the Lord's been helping me in this process, but the thought is we had five messages about the gospel of good news, the gospel in me, the gospel in others, and the gospel in the church, and the gospel in the home. And as we finished that up, it seemed to me like there was one more message that should be preached, and that was the gospel of peace. Somehow, the gospel of peace somehow needs to register here in my heart. Why don't you get out your song books and turn to 807. I think what we're going to do, going to look down across this, and then Tim, if you could lead us, I think we'll go ahead and sing this song while we're, as a basis for this message. The title of the song, Perfect Peace. And I want to thank you, Michael, for sharing that about songs this morning. That's such an interesting teaching that you're doing on about songs, about hymns. He says here about perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, perfect peace by throngs and duties pressed. Perfect peace with sorrows surging round. Perfect peace with loved ones far away. Perfect peace, our future all unknown. Perfect peace, death shadows us and ours. It is enough, earth's struggles soon shall cease. Does this sound like peace? It just seems like the author is into something completely different than peace. But isn't this what our life is? From time to time as we go through life, this is our life. In this world, dark world of sin, in this throngs of pressure. Just put there what's in your life. And then he says, here's the way out of this struggle, the way out of this problems. The blood of Jesus. To do the will of Jesus. On Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. Jesus call us to heaven's perfect peace. Let's go ahead and sing that, Tim. We could sing to the other tune. I know it's a different one. 999A. Sorry about that. I didn't search that out.
Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Peace, perfect peace, by throne.
thank you. It's such a powerful message in that song. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. The title of the message today is The Gospel of Peace. And my endeavor this morning is to help us somehow to figure out how we can get this peace in our hearts. This peace which God is promising us to have in our hearts. And we'll start at 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, hath, after that he has suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you. So he says here, first of all, he's saying respect, be subject unto. Peace comes when we're subject, we're available, we're open, we're under the direction of others. And then he says, for this is the reason that you be subject unto your elders, for God resisteth the proud. So my question is, this morning is, what does it look like when God resisteth the proud? If God is resisting us, he said he resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. He says, therefore, humble yourselves. God, humble yourselves that the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. So it seems to me like Paul is saying here that God is resisting pride and he's exalting humility. And in that process, there's an element of peace that we can't attain into any other way. And he says in verse 9, whom resist steadfastly, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. So the world is struggling with this same problem that we're struggling with in our Christian life. Don't be surprised, brethren, if you're going to have a struggle between pride and humility. When you look in the mirror and you look at your life and you realize that pride has crept in and humility's disappeared. And then he says in verse 10, but the God of grace, who calleth us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after he has suffered, he says, after that ye have suffered. And that's what the song Perfect Peace is talking about. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be pain. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be a battle. We don't have peace without a battle. Because he says here that peace in the heart is established to strengthen. And he says, and finally he says in verse 10, be settled in your heart. Be settled. Settled to me means that even though there's conflict, even though there's problems, yet we can be settled that through Jesus Christ, everything is going to be okay. He has the answers to all our problems. And as I looked at peace, trying to decipher this peace, I found that peace is mentioned 420 times in the Bible, 429 times in the Bible. So we could go through and it's amazing, and you really should do that, is just go through and look at where the word peace is and look what it's talking about. And in every context, it's involved in conflict. Some kind of conflict on one side, and on the other side, there's final peace through Jesus Christ. Or through obedience. So in the Bible, conflict or peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict. We can't sit by the wayside and wait till all the conflict goes away and believe we have peace. That's not how it works. We have peace because we choose peace through Jesus Christ, through obedience. And then I looked up some definitions. And in the Bible, not merely the absence of conflict, but a state of wholeness, well-being, and restoration. I thought it was interesting when he included restoration in the element of peace. And then he went on to say, rooted in a relationship with God. In the Hebrew, then I looked into the Hebrew words, shalom, implies completeness, health, and prosperity. It encompasses right relationship with God and others and in charity. Shalom pointed to restoration of something that was broken. In the Greek word, irene, points to tranquility, rest, and harmony. And I found another place, a description of peace. And I asked the question, do you really want it? Do you really want it? You can't just sit here and wait on it. It's not coming. We need to pursue peace. So I want to look at four elements of peace in our lives. First, peace in the world, peace in the church, peace in our families, and then peace in my own heart. And they're going to feel like they're mixed together because they can't separate them that easily. So is peace. It's peace when everything is performing exactly the way I think it should be performing. Is that peace? When everything is just exactly the way I think it should be. And I don't think that's realistic. I think, finally, peace is a choice. We need to choose peace. So in peace in the world, we have major problems in the world. We have climate change. We have conflict. We have wars. We have poverty. We have inequality. We have racism. We have genderism. We have income problems. We have humanity problems. Isn't the world just full of troubles? Let's look at Matthew. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we'll start reading at verse 4. And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And then he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. And he says here in verse 4 and 5 about take heed that you be not deceived, that no man deceive you. And I went, did a little searching, and I found that 12 major religions in the world, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, a total of 12 religions in the world, and they represented 83% of the world's population were in some kind of quote of these 12 religions. And I believe these are ever out in the process of deceiving us. They're out here gaining for or searching for another part of the world's population. He says here, don't be deceived. Be aware that these are out there. And then he says on down verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So what's iniquity? Verse 12 says, iniquity shall abound. It said, and the definition of an iniquity is immoral or grossly unfair behavior. Grossly, yeah, either immoral or grossly unfair behavior is what he's calling iniquity. And then he says here in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and be deceived many. As I thought about this, I thought about all the preachings we can find on YouTube and on the internet. And Paul says plainly, and I believe what Paul says, it's important that we know them that labor among us. You know what? Dallas and I were at Columbus a few weeks ago to the health fair. Had a little stand there representing the Sunshine Church and talking to people there. And we met a Buddhist man there. And he was obvious when we talked to him, we were not in agreement on a lot of things. We believed differently. But I don't believe that Buddhist man's gonna deceive me there. But I believe these, can we call them borderline preachers that we don't know, and they craftily stick in just a little phrase here or there in their message. And they'll deceive us little by little. My plea is for us, know those that are laboring among you. Take a look at the gospel they're preaching. Are they living the gospel they're preaching? So what are we going to do about the world news, world immorality, world war, elections? What about Deming politics? And Harold did a nice job of that this morning, talking about the two kingdom concept. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's not get drug into this kingdom of this world. We may live in, quote, a Christian nation, but it's not full of Christian people. Christian needs to be a personal thing. We have a lot of good things in our world, in our government. Let's not adapt any questionable practices and policies. Peace in the church. Let's go to. So I guess my plea for peace in the world is that we would keep ourselves separated from the world, a separate people. Let's go to talking a little bit about peace in the church. Psalms 119. I'm going to start reading at verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteousness, of thy righteous judgment. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for that all my ways are before thee. I get a picture of a man here in his church. In verse 166, he says, Lord, I have hope for thy salvation. He's trusting in the Lord. And that's why I have done thy commandments. My soul has kept thy testimonies. And he has peace because he loves the Lord's testimonies. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before me. Finally, what I'd like to draw out of this is finally this man has peace in his heart because he's hoped for salvation and he's trusted in the Lord and his testimonies. And he loves them. And he says all the last phrase there in 168, he says, all my ways are before thee. Finally, I believe we can dwell in a lot of peace in our hearts if we have laid all our ways, all our thoughts, all our feelings before the Lord. We've kept nothing back for ourselves. We're open, transparent, and we don't have any hidden agendas. It's all about you, God. Let's turn over to John 14, a couple verses there. John 14, 26 and 27. John 14, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Jesus is saying, when I depart from this world, you're going to need some help. And he said, I'm going to send the Holy Comforter in my name. And then he says we can have peace through Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Now let's think about a few peace in the family. We'll go to Colossians. Look at a couple of verses here in Colossians. Colossians 3, and we'll start reading at verse 12. He says here, therefore, Christian graces, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He's saying in verse 12, put on. Put on means not something we do, but a part of life. It is who we are. What we have put on, what we look like, what we are, is what we look like before God. Peace of God rule in your heart, in your hearts, he says, verse 15. I think last Sunday Lauren said about the throne scene there in Isaiah 6. And he impressed me, touched my heart. The throne room there was, the scene was full. The temple was full of the train of God. The train of God, the thought, the very presence of God filled the whole temple. And my question this morning is, who's on the throne of my heart? Who's on the throne of your heart? Because I believe that whoever's on the throne of my heart, whoever's on the throne of your heart, is what's going to fill our life, going to fill the whole temple, fills our whole world. What's on our heart? But he says in this setting here in Colossians, there's terms. And the terms that he's talking about is in verse 13. He says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If we're going to have this peace in our hearts, we're going to have to do first. He's saying we have to do. This is the terms. For verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But first of all, he says you need to forbear. You need to forgive and you need to quit quarreling. As Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. That's the terms that he's talking about here if we're going to have peace in our heart. We can't have peace until we take care of these terms. I don't know if how many of you have probably heard this story before about the art contest. There was this art contest, and the first artist drew a mountain scene, a mountain valley scene, a beautiful cows grazing, a boy sitting on a rock, and animals, and just a serene, peaceful scene. And the second artist painted a picture of a fierce storm, lightning, static that you could almost feel on a boat tossed out in the ocean. And then he painted a little cleft in the rock with a nest of birds there. Four birdlings sticking their heads out from under the mama birds sitting there in a quiet spot in the rock. The whole world is in turmoil. The sky is black. here's this beautiful picture of a serene, calm scene. And here's this little dove sitting in the rock. My question today is, what is real peace? I believe real peace is that when we're sitting in that cleft of the rock and the storms are howling around us and we can feel peace because we're sitting in the rock, Jesus Christ. I also believe that from time to time God sends storms into our world. So that we need to seek Him to the point that we have nowhere else to go. Let's look at a little reading in Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day, and children might recognize this real well, and the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was into the ship, and there were also with him other ships. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep in the pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and saith unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and they said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? How many of us, baptized followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this boat of life, and we're in the storm, at least we feel like we're in a storm. We all have different storms that come into our life, and sometimes they're thunder and lightning, and sometimes they're storms right here in our inner being. Fears. And we're in this life, and we believe that we have been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in this storm, and we say, well, Jesus, where are you? Anybody experience that? Jesus says, why are you so faithful, fearful? Where's your faith? Time and again we have seen God's miracles. Time and again we have seen God's power. Time and again we have just seen His wonderful works. And yet we doubt. But if we can finally somehow put our trust, our full faith in Him, then we can have peace. This is what happened. They had Jesus with them. And they became fearful. They knew Jesus could do this. And that's the way it is in our lives. We know Jesus can save us through all the troubles. But we need to trust Him. You know, last evening as I was finishing up some of my thoughts, I got a message from Phil Butts. Some of you know who Phil Butts is. And he was coming south into Deming. He sent me the message after it happened. He was coming south into Deming. And he said, and Michael was telling us about the same thing. He said on the one side there was people standing with signs about no king. On the other side, was a man standing with a sign in favor of Trump. He had the Republicans on the one side and the Democrats on the other, right? And this is the message he sent me. He said, I went around the block and I parked on the third corner on the other side. This is on the corner of Pine and Gold Street. He said, I parked on the other corner and I got up in the back of the truck and I don't know if it says he stood or sat on the back of his truck, him and his dog, and we preached Jesus Christ is King. He said, we preached Jesus Christ is King for a half an hour. And he said, all the others were gone. They left. He said, the spirit of darkness has no dominion over the spirit of light. He said, all it took was a half an hour preaching Jesus Christ and they were gone. That's what it takes for the peace of God to enter into my heart. I got to preach a different gospel than Republican and Democrat. A gospel that's not of this world, but a gospel that's of another kingdom. I was reading a devotional book there, and he said this, what destroys peace? So what do you think? What destroys your peace? What destroys our peace? And this writer said, the Bible presents pride as an interfering with pride. The Bible presents pride as interfering with peace because pride is characterized by self-centeredness, conflict, and rejection of God. Contrary to peace, other traits of pride are arrogance and deception of harmony. Not only deception, but also disruption. That's what this writer thinks, and I think he's right. The main disruption of peace in our own hearts is pride, arrogance, self-centeredness. They're all contrary to peace. Let's go to Joshua. A couple words here in Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua said here, now fear the Lord. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. This is where we can find peace. Serve ye the Lord. Put away those other gods, whatever they might be. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And then Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Why should we forsake the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of this of heaven and cater to Republicans and Democrats? And Joshua says here, the opposition is here. The distractions are here. The deception's here. And he says, choose. this day who you're going to serve. True peace comes when we truly crucify self and rise up to a new creature. Crucified, rise up to a new creature. One little happening story that I don't want to share yet. This is about Moses and the lion fence. And some of you probably heard me tell this before. It's a true story about, I think it was Marion's great-grandfather. He lived on a poor farm down in Bowmansville. And the neighbor came up and he said, the neighbor came over to visit soon after they moved there. And he said, the lion fence over there by the orchard is 15 feet too far over on my side. Your line fence is 15 feet over to my side. Well, Moses said, well, then let's go down and tear down the fence and move it over where it belongs. So they went down, they tore down the fence, and he said, now that the fence is down, where do you think the line fence is? So they moved the line fence over 15 feet, and they put it there. And his testimony to the community was that, don't try and fight with Moses. You can't fight with him. That needs to be our testimony. That means to be the peace that's in our heart. When somehow we can sacrifice self for the sake of the rest of our community, our people, our world. I don't believe that we can attain unto the full peace that God wants us to attain unto until we have sacrificed our selfishness, our pride, our arrogance. And we can stand on the street corner with Democrats, Republicans, and on the other corner preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's when peace comes into our hearts. Let's kneel for prayer.